Thank you, Pastor Bob. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or if you turn in your worship guide to that section that is there, that'd be great. Thanks. What is the goal of life? What are we working towards? If someone were to write a biography of our lives, And I got to tell you, sometimes as a parent, that's one of my greatest fears, that my children would become playwrights or write a biography about me. And I'm sure you probably have similar fears. But if someone was to write a biography about your life 10, 15 years from now, if they watched your life, if they looked at our lives and began to kind of answer the question, what do we live for? What are we working towards? Probably the fairest answer for that and our culture is rather simplistic, but the answer that's found in our Constitution, and that is the pursuit of happiness. We want to be happy. I remember thinking long and hard as a parent, as my children were younger and kind of growing, Heather and I, just how much we wanted our children to be happy. We just want them to be happy. I remember grappling with something that someone sent me that said, as a parent, and I read this when my children were teenagers, as a parent, you're never happier than your least happy child. And that just kind of struck me in my heart. And there's something true about that and something not right about that, but there's something true about that, but there's something not right about that. One of those kind of things. Our society wants us to live to be happy. Our society wants us to pursue happiness. The movies that we watch, the commercials that we are bombarded with, are all about the pursuit of happiness. But what does it mean for us in the United States of America to be happy? What does it take to be happy? Well, I believe the Rolling Stones answered that question in 1965. On one of their songs, I'm Free, and I confess I prefer the Soup Dragons version to that song from the early 1990s. Great cover version of it. But the Rolling Stones sang, I'm free to do what I want any old time. Love me, hold me, but I'm free to do what I want any old time. The last verse of the song says, I'm free to choose what I please any old time. I'm free to please what I choose any old time. In our modern world, and in fact as human beings throughout the centuries, we are taught and told and we believe that autonomy and personal freedom is what it takes to be happy. To be able to do what I want and to choose what I want when I want it. To have the resources, whether it's financially or other, to be able to do what I want to do when I want to do it. When I want to do it. That was true in the world that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in. That was true in Corinth. Well, in the Greek and the Roman world, happiness meant autonomy and freedom. Having the freedom to choose your life and to live as you please with the resources to back it up. And here, in that context, Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and says, although I am free, I have chosen to become a slave. And that is absurd and ridiculous and countercultural, especially in Corinth. For Paul to proclaim, even though I am free, I have chosen to become a slave. if there were PR people on the Apostle Paul's team, if he had speech writers or proofreaders and they got a hold of this, they'd have been like, dude, time out. We know what you're trying to say, but you can't say that. You say that, you're going to lose everybody. Let's try and kind of refresh and rethink what we want to say here to motivate people. But what Paul here is speaking is the unusual truth of the gospel. What Paul is proclaiming here is the confrontational, counterintuitive, and challenging way of the cross. Self-denial. This is the way. Read along with me in this passage. It's going to sound a little bit strange, but what Paul here is doing is he's continuing the argument and the rationale that he's been kind of following for the past couple of chapters. Paul is addressing a problem in the Corinthian church. And this is his second kind of example. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at how Paul referred to his own right to be paid. He was doing that because he wanted to talk to the church about self-denial and their lack of self-denial. And so he used himself as an illustration. Now, in the second half of chapter 9, he uses a second illustration about self-denial. And that second illustration is the importance of people being one to Jesus. So read along with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we have an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us in your word this morning? And would you give us your very self? Lord, as we have confessed already this morning, we do not want to deny ourselves. We do not want to deny ourselves much of anything. Lord, so would you meet us, the God of self-denial? Would you give us faith to believe and courage to follow you and hope that your way is the way of life and freedom. Lord, we ask for yourself this morning. We pray for insight. We pray for clarity. But above all else, we ask that you would give us yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three things this morning. The goal, the family, and the law. The goal, the family, and the law. This chapter here that we have come to the second half of has a lot to say about this thing that Christians call evangelism. This chapter has a lot that we can learn from it about what it means for us to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Well, how important that is. But that's not where we're going this morning. The reason that God is speaking to us about this, the primary reason, is about our battle with self-denial. That's why he's referencing this to the church in Corinth. See, in chapter 8, the previous chapter, we got to this several weeks ago, Paul begins to speak to them and answering their questions about food sacrifice to idols. We're not going to explain the details on that because we're going to come back to it in a couple of weeks in chapter 10, and you can go back and listen to that sermon on chapter 8, which was spectacular, absolutely spectacular. But in that argument, what Paul has been focusing on for chapter 8 and chapter 9 is not answering their specific questions, but we have this extended focus on self-denial. We saw a couple of weeks ago in the beginning of chapter 9, after Paul began the topic in chapter 8, that he uses himself as an illustration and says, hey, I have the right to be paid. Jesus made that clear, the Old Testament makes that clear, but I'm denying that for the sake of the gospel. Follow my example in self-denial. There's not much more sacred to us as human beings as being remunerated for our labors, right? Try taking that away and see what happens. And so Paul uses that as a phenomenally powerful example about the church's need to deny itself. Here we come to reaching the lost as another illustration of the church's need to deny themselves with each other. In chapter 10, and I referenced this several weeks ago, in chapter 10, Paul will come back to specific questions and answer them. And part of what he says to the church in Corinth is, hey, y'all, some of what you're doing at the temple and in its courts and at these parties is participating in demonic worship. Don't do it. And what's crazy is Paul doesn't lead off with that at answering their questions. Paul doesn't say in chapter 8, okay, about food sacrifice to animals. First of all, you need to know doing X is participating in demonic worship, and that's serious. Stop it. Paul suspends that because what is core here is our battle with pride, our battle with our rights, and how much we hate self-denial. So let's get back to the text. First of all, the goal. Paul begins with reminding them that the goal is to reach the lost. Verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Paul here is saying, hey, when it comes to self-denial, here's what it looks like. To reach Jewish people, to reach people who are not ethnically Jews, but God-fearers, and to reach Gentiles, we deny ourselves and make concessions in order to win them to Jesus Christ. With Jewish people, Paul did that. Paul observed Jewish traditions that he didn't have to, willingly, in order to not be a stumbling block that they might come to know Jesus Christ. Same with those who were God-fearers, not those ethnically Jewish, but who had begun to follow the Jewish traditions. The same Paul did with Gentiles. He didn't make them live like Jews. He didn't put obstacles in their way. He accommodated that they might be one to Jesus Christ. This is about self-denial. The goal is that people are one to Jesus Christ. The goal is that the lost are one to Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must practice self-denial in order that they are one to Jesus Christ. It's the second part, though. It's not just reaching the lost. Look again at verse 22. In verse 22, Paul gives a third category. I want you to look at the text here. I want you to compare and contrast verse 20 and 21 with verse 22. Now, what do you notice is different? Let me give you a clue. If I can see your eyes right now, I know you're not listening to me. So let's look at the text, okay? Verse 20 and 21 and verse 22. How is verse 22 different? It's a third category. Let's read it. To the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. It's a third category, but it's articulated differently. You see what's different? Verse 20 and verse 21, Paul says, I became as one, twice. So to those who are under the law, I became as one. To those who are outside the law, I became as one. Here he doesn't say, I became as if I was weak. No, Paul says, I became weak. I wasn't accommodating, I was embracing. Secondly, there's no part in brackets. There's no qualification to say, in verse 22, to say, even though I wasn't weak, even though I was strong. And that's what we see in the previous two verses. And here Paul is making a point. The point here is that we deny ourselves in the church that we might win each other to Jesus Christ. It's not just about evangelism. It's not just about outreach. It's about discipleship. And that's part of the argument. That's part of what Paul is, it's the reason he's talking about evangelism here, is because in the church of Jesus Christ, in the local family, the goal is that we win each other to Jesus Christ in our conflicts, in our life together, and in our shared working with each other. That we win each other to Jesus Christ. Not that we win, but that we win each other to Jesus Christ. That's why we have verse 23. So I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. It's about the community life and sharing in the community life. I want to encourage you, I'm going to do this week in our daily worship devotions, to do a search for the word weak in 1 Corinthians. See how much this dynamic on us, the church together, being weak, is present in this letter. We are the weak. So the goal is to see other people one to Christ. In our conflicts, in our disagreements about what it means to follow Jesus Christ and live in this world, our goal needs to be to win each other to Jesus. How do we apply this? Well, first of all, the thing that strikes me in Corinthians is we need to study the Bible deeply and deliberately. Because sometimes it's hard to follow what's going on. And if we just talked about evangelism, or thought this passage was just talking about evangelism, we would miss the actual point of God's Word. We've got to study God's Word and study hard. We can't be lazy. As Jamie referenced, and if you are live streaming this morning and you skipped the early part of worship, please go back and listen to Jamie and what she said this morning. We want to grow our children in deliberate biblical thinking and Bible study. That's why we are moving our main focus on our discipleship for our children to the hour before church. Is that we might invest more together as a family in raising our children to know the Bible, to think biblically, to study, and to do it together with their peers. One of my greatest fears for the Church of Jesus Christ today It's tough to be a man. It's tough to be a preacher and feel like I can't cry. I know I want to cry. I feel emotional, but we don't want to just sit there and watch me blubber. One of my greatest fears for the Church of Jesus Christ today that we are seeing is the shallow roots of the soil that we have tilled. The shallow soil that we have cultivated through neglect and busyness. I'm referencing the parable of the soils. On how we see people fall away from Jesus Christ because the soil was shallow and the roots didn't go deep. We need to deepen our study together of God's Word. We need to deepen our community, our togetherness in the study of God's Word. How else do we apply this? We got to figure out and remind ourselves that the goal in our community is that we might win each other to Jesus Christ. In our differences and in our disagreements, which we will have plenty of, the goal has got to be, how are we going to win each other to Jesus right now? And let's be honest, when we kind of have conflicts or difficulties with each other, our goal is to win the argument. Our goal is that the other person agree with us. We generally tend to listen to someone else's opposing point of view, generally just waiting for a break in them talking so we can declare what we believe to be right and true. Or to listen to kind of buzzwords that they might use that we might say, aha, let me tell you how that's wrong. We do that because that's what we see in the media. That's what we see in news. That's what we see in politics, the death of public discourse. But we got to ask ourselves the question in our disagreements. How are we going to find Jesus? How am I going to win you to Jesus Christ right now through my self-denial? How am I going to embrace self-denial in our disagreements such that you are not pushed further away from Jesus Christ? I got to confess, I'm terrible at this. I am a natural God-made problem solver. It's in all my personality tests, and I've done a bunch. I am made to solve problems, and I am a sinful problem solver in that I often forget to say, hey, where's Jesus in this? I often forget to say, hey, how are we going to meet Jesus in this? A problem addressed, attacked, diagnosed, or solved without finding Jesus is not a problem solved. We got to ask, where is God in this? And we got to deny ourselves. What is going to make us happy? Me getting my way versus us finding God together? It's this one. I don't like that because I want me to get my way. That's why we need Jesus. Secondly, the family. First of all, the goal is to win people to Christ. The second is the family. Now, verse 24 through verse 27, again, seems a little bit of a strange kind of juxtaposition. Why are we suddenly talking about rewards and discipline here? What's going on? Paul here is concluding in one sense and transitioning. Next week in chapter 10, Paul's going to get even more serious to say to the church, hey, are you sure God is pleased with you? Have you read your Bible? You remember the Bible is full of the people of God thinking God was pleased with them when he wasn't. What is your actual assurance based on the way you're living that God is pleased with you? It's kind of a scary text. And here is a conclusion and a transition. Verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things that they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Time is short, so let me summarize here. Paul here is addressing the church family as a family that we together must walk the way of self-denial as a church family. He's addressing the family in Corinth about disciplining themselves to live together as the family of God. Not divide, not separate, not destroy their unity, but to have self-control that they might beat their bodies in self-denial to one another for the unity of the gospel. That's what it means to be a Christian. I finally watched The Mandalorian. It's a Disney Plus, one of the bazillion spin-offs of Star Wars, which I wanted to hate because I'm mad at Star Wars. But I loved it. And part of the story is this guy who's from this noble race of people who have been devastated, who have a code. They have dignity and they have a code, and the code is everything. And periodically a Mandalorian or one of the Mandalorian people will say, this is the way. And generally they're saying this is the way because they need clarity about doing something hard or sacrificial or difficult that they don't want to do. And they just say, this is the way. The Church of Jesus Christ as a local church family are the group that we need to come alongside of us to say, this is the way. When we don't want to deny ourselves, when we live in a self-serving world, when we are taught to be consumers and to live for autonomy and freedom by the world, the Church of Jesus Christ is the only group or person that can come alongside of us and say, hey, this is the way. That's why we need the church family. What does this mean for us real practically? Well, first of all, it helps us clarify, what do I need from church? What do I need from my church family? The surprising, challenging, and counterintuitive answer is we need a church family that will help us learn self-denial. Guarantee that's not on anyone's list when they're searching for a new church. What am I looking for? Number one, a church that will help me deny myself. That's how much we're conditioned by this world. Let me say that seriously. That is how much we are conditioned by this world and our sin. That we don't have that. Trust me, I've pastored other churches I've moved on from churches and searched for other churches. Never once did I have on my list, I want to pastor a church that teaches me to deny myself. This is why we need the family of God. I don't know what I'm doing wrong, or if I am just on fire this morning, or if God is trying to tell me to shut up. The microphone is acting weird. If some of you are on the live stream and you're not hearing that. Okay, where are we at? How do I grow as a Christian? One of the ways we got to answer that question, how do I grow as a Christian, is find a church that will help me deny myself and walk with me as I deny myself. This is the only way. This is what the Bible teaches. This is the only place that it happens. Yes, we work on self-denial on our knees. Self-denial is very personal, but self-denial together is the business of the church. It's where we learn it. It's where we practice it. It's where we extend grace when we fail to each other. One of the things that's been extremely frustrating about this COVID-19 thing is how it keeps on delaying us living more fully as the body of Christ. I know that's frustrating to a lot of you. As you've seen from Bob's emails, we've pushed off the start of our Sunday morning communities until September 12th. At Church of the Redeemer, the way forward is being in a small group or a Sunday morning community that we might walk together as the family of God. And it's frustrating that we're having to delay so much of that. Ladies, you have an early opportunity, August 29th, to come together before church at 9:15 and talk and pray and think about what does it mean to us for us to be women together at Church of the Redeemer, to be a community in the Word. Check your emails from Pastor Bob for ways to connect and ways to serve, because we have a lot of ways to serve, and we are hoping that please we can get back to connecting. If you are frustrated that you have not been able to connect the Church of the Redeemer, go to God in prayer. It takes self-denial to be part of the family of God. That's what Jamie said in her mini sermon today. Coming to church early, an hour early, is a lot of self-denial for us as people who work hard and who live hard, and it's what we're calling each other to. Is self-denial in our discipline. Lastly, the law. First of all, we had the goal. Secondly, we had the family. Thirdly, we have the law. Go back with me to verse 21. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but being under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. What is Paul talking about here? Why is he contrasting or differentiating between the law of God or the law of Christ? Again, our time is short. I need to begin to wrap up. The law of Christ here that Paul lives under. What he's saying is, I'm not following the Old Testament ceremonial law. I'm following the law that's been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The law of Christ in the New Testament and the epistles is a euphemism for walking the way of the cross. It's a euphemism for Jesus' sacrifice and death. It's a euphemism for the gospel of self-denial. Because if we want to figure out what self-denial looks like and what it takes, how it's meant to operate, Jesus is our example. For he is the one who denied everything. He is the one who gave it all up that we might be one to Jesus. That we might be restored to God. My friends, a lot of my close friends have been hounding me and talking about how amazing Ted Lasso is on Apple TV. I resent paying another subscription fee. And so I haven't watched it until recently, and I finally gave in. Ted Lasso is the top-rated season 1 and season 2 TV show on Rotten Tomatoes. Its ratings are like in the 94th to 98th percentile. What on earth in this world gets 98% approval on the internet, okay? Part of it's difficult for me to watch because it's about an American football coach who goes to the UK to coach a UK soccer football team, and he knows nothing about it. And it's an American TV show that kind of makes laughs and jokes about the difference between the American culture and the UK culture, which I like to make observations about. But because I'm British, I'm like, oh, I get to make the observations, you don't. So it's a little bit challenging. But it's been fascinating for me to watch and to figure out, why do people love this so much? This Ted Lasso character and this TV show are so popular. One of the reasons is that Ted Lasso is a pseudo-Jesus figure. We want to be loved like Ted Lasso loves. He's relentlessly optimistic, relentlessly affirming, unstoppably positive in his personal relationships and his interactions. He's the parent that we always wanted. He's the cheerleader, the one who loves and loves and loves and loves and will not give up on us. And in 2020 and 2021, we want some of that. Ted Lasso has made me cry, I'll admit it. Which, given this morning, is really not my massive confession, right? But as I've thought about that, what I have to come back to is no one is going to love me like Jesus loves me. No one has laid down their life for me like Jesus. Jesus laid down his life to win me to himself. Jesus took on flesh. He laid aside, or he set aside his divinity in order to take on flesh that I might be brought to God, that I might be set free. That is the law of Christ. No one's going to love you like Jesus loves you. Nothing is going to make you feel better than knowing the love of Jesus with you on the road of self-denial. Everyone agreeing with you is not going to fill you like Jesus fills you. Being right and proven right is not going to fill you the way knowing Jesus' love will fill you. So let's go to him. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us as we come to you? Lord, in this song, as we confess our sin, as we confess our struggle, we pray, Lord, that you would help us also lean into the come to you parts, that we come to you for love, for light, for freedom, for your embrace, and for your acceptance, and you give it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.